Good morning. How's everyone doing today? Awesome. You guys are awake, alive and well, and that's exciting. For those of you guys who don't know me, my name is Daniel Stavanis. I work with our student ministry program here, and specifically, I work with our middle school students. Now, some people think that that's crazy sometimes to work with middle school students. I like to think of it as a great blessing and a great joy, and really is a lot of fun, and it is such a privilege for me to be able to do that, and it's a special privilege for me to be able to be here with you guys today to share God's word with you guys. I was trying to think back when the last time I was in this room was, and I think it was either September, November, somewhere along those lines in the fall. We have our student Sunday typically, and I had a chance to come and be with you guys and showcase a little bit about our student ministry. But I wanted to give you guys a little bit of an update because everything that's happened since January on has pretty much seemed like a blur to me. We've kind of gone through a lot of transition and crazy season over there. We had our confirmation class this past year, starting in January, ended in March, and that was 118 eighth grade students going through a confirmation process. Of course, we had a retreat as a part of that. We always have our confirmation celebration. This year, we did a ceremony on Friday night. We invited their parents, their family, and their friends, and we had a chance to give them their awards and their certificates, and it was really just a blessed time over there. A couple weeks back, we had Chi Alpha, which is our high school kind of in-house retreat, and we had 150 high school students staying, some here at the church, some over there in our student room, packed out, and it was just a blessing for us to be together and learn from God's word. We took middle schoolers to a conference in Atlanta called Believe, and we were busy doing that. And when I finally thought we would get a little bit of a break, a little bit of a rest, we had Easter Sunday upon us. And so we were gearing up, getting ready for that. And then I said, okay, well, that's fine because after Easter is spring break. And it was, for me, it was anything but a break. We took 13 middle school students, Trevor and I, up into the mountains of Pisgah National Forest. I don't know what we were thinking. We were going to take them backpacking. We were going to show them the ropes, show them how to do stuff, how to navigate the backcountry. And after we saw, you know, with their big backpacks and like a sleeping bag under one arm and, you know, a water bottle over here and then a pinky trying to hold the tent, we hiked in probably less than half a mile in, dropped all of our stuff down and made a base camp, and then decided we would just do little day trips from there. We came back and we had an event with our high schoolers, and we did stuff all this week. And Friday night, I had my small group, which is about 10 to 15 sixth grade guys, come to my house. So we had popcorn and watched a movie and had a blast. But man, it is so exciting to be here hanging out with you guys. I'm excited to be communicating God's word with you this morning. So hopefully you came ready to receive what God has for us. You know, one of the hard things of a preacher is to sit down and figure out what we're going to speak about. And so when we're going through a series, it's really easy. They'll approach me, they'll say, all right, talk about this or teach on that. When it's a blank slate, sometimes half the battle is figuring out, okay, all right, God, what should we talk about today? What do you have for your people today to receive from you? And so as I sat down and prayed about it, as often happens, I didn't feel like I was hearing God tell me specifically. And so as I was praying, I just kind of thought to myself, I wonder what it would have been like to be a disciple or someone back in the day to have gone and experienced Easter and all of its glory and all of its incredibleness of Jesus coming back from the dead. And what would that time after that have looked like? And so I started to think about that. I landed in Acts chapter 1. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today, kind of the time right after Easter, how it happened immediately for God's people, but then also how it looks like and what it means for us. And so we're in Acts chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. That's where we're going to camp out. We're going to spend most of our time there. We're going to look at the scripture that was read earlier here just a couple minutes ago. And the interesting thing is that right after Jesus' resurrection, he appears to a number of people. Now, we're only a week after Easter. I can barely remember what happened last Sunday because of all the things in between. But for the disciples, there was a period of about 40 days when Jesus came and walked and revealed himself to them. It says here in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, it says, he, speaking of Jesus, presented himself alive to them after suffering by many proofs. He appeared to them during 40 days, speaking about the kingdom of God. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul also makes claim to this, and he says, he appeared to Cephas, we know it was Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Most of them are still alive. Obviously, this was written back then, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. And then last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me, Paul says. And so we know the resurrection of Christ was true, and we know there was about a 40-day period where Jesus, after being brought back from the dead, went and visited other believers. And it was during that time, I just got to put myself there in the story. Imagine how incredible that must have been. But while he's there, Jesus gives some commands to his disciples. He gives some commands to them when he's kind of spending his final times with them. And so Jesus commands them. It says in verse 4, it says, while staying with them, he ordered them two things, not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he has said, you heard from me, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus commands, he says he ordered two things. The first one is, do not depart from Jerusalem. Now let me ask you a question. Have you ever had someone tell you not to do something? It's like the most difficult thing in the world. It's one of those things, it's like innate in us. The minute someone says, don't do this, that's what you want to do. You know, I remember ever since I've been working here, I've always parked kind of further away because I figure I get here earlier in the morning and I have a little more time, and so I'm going to park further out. I can walk a little bit, and then someone who shows up late can just kind of sneak in closer and come right in. Well, one time before, I think it was actually an Easter service one year, we got an email from the staff that said, please be sure to park further away, park in out in the field this Easter so that we have plenty of parking spots for our guests. And inside of me, I was like, no, I don't want to do that. I was already doing it. And yet, for some reason, I was told not to do it, that's what I wanted to do in that moment. Think about this for a second. If I tell you not to think about a red elephant, what are you thinking about right now? A red elephant, okay? It's just innate in us. When we're told not to do something, everything inside of us wants to go and wants to do that. And the first thing that Jesus orders, the first thing he commands the disciples, he says, I want you to not depart from Jerusalem. And it says here, but I want you to wait for the promise of the Father. Now, there's another beautiful word, wait. How many of us struggle with waiting? Let's just be honest, okay? Man, waiting is such a difficult thing, okay? It can be so hard sometimes, especially with the advent of these, all right? We want everything instantaneously. We want everything in the moment. We want everything right now. Man, I'm notorious for getting a text message from a friend, and I'll look at it and put my phone down and forget to reply. And so what happens? 3 minutes later, yo, you still there? Are you alive? What are you doing? Answer me. We have this need to have everything instantaneously. I just read an article the other day that actually was talking about we have to like remind people, retrain people to set boundaries that after work hours, you shouldn't use your phone for work stuff. You shouldn't be checking your email. That's your time to unplug. And yet we're so used to having everything on our fingertips, everything now, we can't wait. That's why we have microwaves, all right? We can't even reheat stuff properly. We just gotta throw it in there for a couple of seconds and nuke it. And we live in this culture where we struggle to wait. And I experienced this for the first time when I was probably about 6 years old. I was in first grade. I was a part of this thing in my church where we did little race cars, Pinewood Derby cars. And my parents are missionaries in Italy. And so, of course, when I got to pick what kind of car to have, I wanted to have a red Ferrari. Man, this thing was sweet. It was a little block of wood, and with the machine and the help of my leader, we kind of carved this nice little aerodynamic Ferrari shape in it. And the competition was going to be, the race was going to be there like February or January of that year. So I remember for Christmas, I wanted to get a nice set of acrylic paints so I could paint it real nice. I picked them out. I'd been to the store many times. I knew where they were on the shelf. I knew which ones I wanted to get. I was so excited for it. I was telling everyone that's what I wanted for Christmas. When I wrote it on my Santa list, I told my parents, both my grandparents, my aunt, and probably even my neighbors. Okay, I was like, let everyone know, this is what I want for Christmas. This is what I want to get. And so sure enough, about a week or two before Christmas, I noticed a little present that appeared under the tree. Which then after this, my mom got smart. She didn't put them out till the night before. And so as I was looking under the tree, I saw this little present perfectly wrapped, nice little box, and I picked it up, and I'm looking at it, inspecting it, and I knew exactly what it was. It was the paints. I could rattle it. It had that sound, the same sound from the store. I knew exactly what it was. I was so excited. So excited and so impatient, in fact, that somehow I had convinced myself that through a conversation with my mom about this, that when I got to be Christmas morning, that I wasn't going to have to wait for the whole family. In my mind, I had worked up a whole scenario of my mom telling me, hey, on Christmas morning, you can open that one present without waiting, which was absurd. No one opens presents without everyone on Christmas morning. You need to wait. And so sure enough, Christmas morning came around. It was 6 a.m. I woke up before anyone in the house. I ran over, picked up the box that I knew so well, found the little paper, teared it open. And sure enough, I heard from my mom's room a voice that said, Daniel. So I ran back to her room, and sure enough, I wasn't supposed to open it. I don't know how I convinced myself that I was. I had gotten this permission. I ended up being grounded and couldn't use the paints for like a week, which was like the worst week of my life. Had to wait longer. But the disciples here are told to stay, not leave Jerusalem, stay in Jerusalem, and you need to wait. And what's so interesting, what we're going to look at today is their response to all of this, how they respond to this command that Jesus is giving them. And so starting in verse 6, we see their response, the disciples' response. It says they came together, this is still with Jesus, they asked him, "Lord, will at this time you restore to us the kingdom of Israel?" Now this is so interesting because this is what all the Jewish people at that time were looking for. They were looking for this Messiah, this deliverer to come and take them out of all of the Roman Empire, all the negative that had been going on. I like to say they kind of were waiting for Jesus to be this hero that was going to come like guns a-blazing, knocking down doors and kicking out the Romans. And that's what they were all expecting. That's what they were all waiting for. And so some of them were disappointed. They found that their expectations weren't met. But the disciples were the few that had kind of said, okay, no, I think there's something more to Jesus. We had this expectation, yet Jesus came and said, man, the kingdom of heaven is different. It's upside down. It's not what you expect. The last shall be first, the first shall be last. It's not about riches. It's not about power. It's not about might. It's about loving your neighbor. It's about loving your enemy. It's about loving God. And so I guess they kind of tracked with him enough to follow along with him. And I'm sure there had to have been some confusion leading up to Jesus' death on the cross where they were like, we don't understand this. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. And how awesome would that have been on Easter Sunday then, 3 days later, that morning to see Jesus come back in the flesh and think, yes, now is the time. This is what we've been waiting for. And so now Jesus has been around for 40 days, and they don't understand. They're like, is now the time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And in verse 7, Jesus responds, he says to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you, this is our famous verse, will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come unto you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And when he said these things, and this is what we read about, he ascended into heaven. Two angels came and said, why are you staring at the sky? Just like Jesus left like this, one day he will return like this. And so now, in verse 12, it says that they, the disciples, returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olive. And they went near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. It was about a day away. And when they had entered, they went into the upper room where they were staying. And it tells us who was there: Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, the son of James, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. And they're also going to pick another disciple. But it says in verse 14, it says, all of these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So we see the response. Jesus says, gives them two commands. He says, don't leave from Jerusalem and wait. Wait for the Holy Spirit. And what do? They obey. They go to Jerusalem. They're about a day's away, a Sabbath journey away. And they go and they find this place, this upper room, and they place themselves there. And it says that they devote themselves to prayer. They're in one accord and they devote themselves to prayer. Now this word devote themselves gives us the idea that they're not just sitting in there for 5 minutes. They're not just, you know, saying one little prayer. They're not praying before their meals. They're devoting themselves to this. They're intentionally taking their time. They're deciding to pray. So in the midst of their waiting on the Holy Spirit, they go and they do some actions. They start doing some things. You see, what I want you guys to understand today is that the waiting that is taught about in Scripture is an active waiting. The waiting that is taught about in Scripture is an active waiting. It's not sitting back and relaxing. It's not getting a cup of tea and just seeing what's going to happen. It's an active pursuit. It's an active type of waiting. There's this famous pastor called Louis Giglio, and he speaks a lot to young people, to young adults, and to high school and students. And he gave this illustration one time while teaching a message about dating, about preparing your life for who you're going to spend with the rest of your life. And he did this illustration, I remember showing this to our students, where he came out on stage and he brought a big, giant recliner. Now, who doesn't love a big recliner? Man, sit back, kick your feet up after a hard day. Can I be honest with you guys? I have an electronic recliner. It's awesome. You push the button, your feet come up. It even has a spot where you can put a plug in so you can charge your phone while you're sitting in your couch. It's amazing. It's awesome. But so the speaker puts his recliner on stage and he gets there and he kicks his feet up and he says, this is not what waiting looks like. You don't just sit back and relax and do nothing. He says, waiting looks a lot more like this. And he came to the other side of the stage and he picked up a metal rake. He says, sometimes you gotta work while you're waiting. Sometimes there's some things that need to happen. There's some things that you need to do while you are waiting. Now, it's interesting because there's another story in Acts. You can kind of fast forwards and then we'll come back and wrap up this one. But in Acts chapter 16, there's a story about Paul and Silas when they're going on one of their missionary journeys. And this is just an incredible story that illustrates this point of needing to do while we wait. And so it says in Acts 16, verse 6, it says, "And they," it's talking about Paul and Silas, "went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia." Now, the idea is this. We'll pause and we'll get back to this. The idea is they're going to preach God's word. They're deciding where to go. They need to know where to go on their mission journey. And so they set up and they go through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, but they are forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak there in Asia. So it's like, they're like, we need to go on a mission trip. We need to proclaim God's word. Let's walk in this direction. And the Holy Spirit stops them. Now, let's be honest for a second. Because if I was in this story, and maybe some of us were in this story, we would say, okay, God doesn't want me there. I'm going to go back home, sit in my recliner, turn on the TV. All right, God, whenever you're ready, tell me where to go and I'll go. Right? Don't we think that way? We want to stop and listen and see what God has for us. And instead, it says in verse 7, "When they had then come up to Mysia to attempt to go into Bithynia, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them." Again, a second time. So they try to go to preach the gospel here. The Holy Spirit says no. Instead of going home and relaxing, they start going to place number two to preach the gospel. And what happens? The Holy Spirit again says no. And I'm telling you, even if I had been good and disciplined after the first time, after the second time, for sure, all right, God, I'm just going to wait here for you to tell me what to do. I'm not going to move a muscle. I'm waiting on you, Lord. Whatever you want me, send me, I'll go. But tell me where to go. And instead, Paul and Silas decide, verse 8, that as they pass by Mysia, they go down to Troas. And in verse 9, it says, "A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man from Macedonia was standing there, urging him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia, help us.' And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." So the idea is this. As they start going in one direction, the Holy Spirit stops them. Then they start going in another direction, the Holy Spirit stops them. And they start going in a third direction, the Holy Spirit says, "Yes, this is where you need to be." The waiting on God, waiting on God's calling, waiting on God's direction, waiting on God to show us things is not sitting in the recliner. It's rolling our sleeves up and getting to work. It's an active waiting. It's something that we need to do. We don't just sit back and wait for it to happen to us. We need to be proactive about this. I remember the first time that I came across this scripture and this principle in the Bible was a couple years ago. It was before I came to Mount Horeb. You see, I was working at a church in Long Island, New York, and I had the opportunity to kind of to move in a new direction and to a new endeavor. And I wasn't sure if this was what God wanted, so of course I stopped and got on my knees and prayed, and I was waiting for God to be like, "Yes, this is my will." But as you can imagine, that didn't really happen. And so I decided I would pray some more. And I didn't hear anything the next day, and I prayed some more, and I prayed some more, and I prayed some more. And probably about 2 or 3 weeks went by, and I felt like I could not figure out if God wanted me to move in this direction or not. So I decided, based on this principle, okay, God, instead of just waiting, instead of just sitting down, waiting for you to do something, I'm gonna start to move cautiously. I'm not gonna jump in like unwisely, but I'm gonna move a little bit in this direction and see, is this what you have for me? And so I took a step and I started to pray. I took another step and I started to pray. And as I was going, I said, "God, if this is not your will, then reveal it to me. Close doors that need to be closed." Well, during that time, I happened to come down to South Carolina for a visit to my brother who lives in Blythewood and my sister-in-law. I came down for Thanksgiving. And while I was there, I made a journey over to Lexington from Blythewood to visit my good friend, Matt Densky, who used to be working here in our student ministry program. And it was like a day or two after Thanksgiving, I was sitting in his living room, and he said, "Listen, I need to tell you something. Our church is hiring a middle school youth worker, a youth pastor and coordinator, and I think you should apply for the job. He said, you love middle school students. You are great at this. You've been saying that you need to get out of New York because it's so expensive. You should consider applying for this." And I thought, well, yeah, maybe. I don't know. I can't think about it now. I'm thinking about this other thing. And as you guys know, most guys, we can't multitask very well. And so my brain space was all worried and busy, focused on this thing that I was trying to do. And so when he said, "Listen, I really think you should pray about it," I said, "Okay, I'm going to put this on hold. I'm going to start to pray about possibly moving to South Carolina." So from about Thanksgiving to Christmas time and into the new year, I was praying that God would show me, he would guide me if I needed to consider moving down here. And right before January, right before the new year, I decided, okay, I'm going to apply to the job at Mount Horeb. So I sent in my application. I talked on the phone with SBRC and Chris Carver, and everything was started going. And as that process was going, I cleared up my mental space. So I was able to start praying about this other thing again. Now, there was a monetary commitment that in order to move into this space, into this other endeavor that I had going on, I was going to need to put some money forward, probably somewhere around $3,000. And as I was praying, I kept doing the same thing. Father, I want to hear from you. I'm not hearing your voice audibly, so I'm going to move cautiously. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to move. I'm going to pray, I'm going to ask, and I would keep doing this. And this happened for about a month, and I'll never forget. Because a Saturday night in January, as I was driving my car to a friend's house, it had just snowed. And I came around this one curve a little too quickly. My car started to lose control and I started to spin out. So of course, out of instinct, I overcorrected the wheel the other way and my car started to spin the other way. At this point, the front end of my car was in the opposite lane. I was at the bottom of a little hill and a car came over the top and crashed and hit the front of my car. My car spun at a full 360 and the other car went past it and stopped. I jumped out of the car. The first thing I did is I felt myself, okay, I'm alive. And I ran over to the other car. They were all okay. Everyone was fine. We got back, called the police, called friends. Everything got worked out. And the next day, I was 100% fine. I was a little bit sore, but that was it. Well, about 2 or 3 weeks passed, and I was looking to buy a new car, and I talked to some people at church, and a guy in the church came up to me and found me. He said, listen, I have a car that I'm trying to sell. It's a little bit older, but it's an Infiniti. It's real nice. I kept very good care of it. He goes, I'd be willing to sell it to you for $2,500. I said, that sounds great, man. I really need a car. It's a good fit. You're an awesome person. I know you've taken good care of it. Let's do it. So he sold me the car, and when I took it to the DMV, after paying him $2,500, I paid for the fees, the registration, the sticker, the insurance, everything I needed to do, and ended up spending about another $500. $3,000 that I had set aside for this other area, for this other endeavor, was spent now in this way. And I felt like that was God saying to me, listen, I'm answering, I'm closing the door over here. Now, this is a kind of a personal thing that we're talking. I know I'm being super vague, and you can come find me. I'm going to be happy to share with you. But it was just one of those things where God said to me, as I move forward, as I asked, as I prayed, I said, Lord, shut this door. I moved cautiously, but I didn't just sit in the recliner waiting for God to give an answer. I moved in the direction that I thought he was answering it, stepping out in faith to see what he had, and in obedience and what he's already asked of me. And you see, the beautiful thing is this, when the disciples do this, when they gather together, they don't leave Jerusalem, they spend time waiting, and it's not a passive waiting, it's active, they devote themselves to prayer. Jesus then delivers on his promise. In fact, it says then in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, praying, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. The promise of chapter 1, verse 8 is fulfilled here in the beginning of chapter 2. The Holy Spirit comes, and because they're waiting in that upper room, they become filled with the Spirit, they receive the power, and they start the mission of God, which is to go and to witness. Peter, who had just denied Jesus about 50 days before this, we all know the story, he had just denied him, he then stands up and preaches the best message of his life, probably, where 3,000 men come to know the Lord. And then a few chapters later, we see him preach again to a crowd of 5,000 people who come and know the Lord. God is moving. God is working. And during that time of waiting, we see the obedience of the disciples. But you see, Jesus' word is incredible. It says in Isaiah 55, speaking of God, he says, God says, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and it shall succeed in the things for which I send it. I used to tell students, God's word is like money. You could take it to the bank. And of course, they'd be like, I don't understand that. But the truth is that the promises of God are so reliable. They're so trustworthy. We can count on them. And so when he says to the disciples, I want you to do this, I want you to wait, we see this beautiful picture of them going, setting themselves aside, pausing, waiting in order to receive what God has promised them. And so my question for us this morning is, what is your response? Look, when I look at a room this big, When I look at all the different people that are in here, we have all different ages, all different walks of life represented. I have no idea what God is asking each and every one of you guys, but I do know this, that God is super clear in his word that he is asking all of us to do something. He has a purpose for every one of us. You know, and some people always get caught up with this idea like, I don't know what God's will is for my life. I don't have this specific will. I haven't heard that booming voice of God. And the truth is very, very few people have. But in his scripture, God has already given us commands to follow. He's already told us stuff like, go and preach his word and share it with other people. He's already given us the first and greatest commandment to love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself, to love your enemies, to grow in the fruits of the Spirit. He's already showed us these things. These are the things that we need to be doing. And so whatever God has asked of you, whatever God is showing you, whatever thing that you're waiting on from God, don't let it be this passive waiting where we're sitting back with our feet kicked up, drinking a cup of tea. But let it be an active waiting where we're spending time in his word. We're spending time with other believers. We're spending time on our knees praying and asking God and searching him. And asking him to reveal himself, because what he promises, what he says to us, will not come back empty, will not come back void. So maybe there's a sickness or a medicine that you're waiting to kick in. Maybe there's a situation in your family that you're waiting to get resolved. Or maybe in your business and your job, you're not sure what's going on or which end is up or what's coming next. Maybe it's something with your children or maybe it's something with your parents. I don't know. But whatever it is, whatever is going on in your life, whatever is going on, whatever your situation is, the truth is that Jesus wants to see you faithful in your waiting. Because when we're faithful with the small things, God will reward us then with the bigger things. When we're active in our waiting, God will use that time to develop us, to strengthen us, so that when he comes and he reveals himself and he reveals his promise, it'll be oh so great, so sweet to see how he works everything out for us. You know, this morning we have the opportunity to celebrate the Holy Communion. And my prayer is that we would really use this as a time to seek ourselves and to think through, God, what are you trying to show me? What are you asking of me? Where are you asking me to wait? Not kick back, relaxing, but actively pursuing, actively obeying you and all that you have for me. Would you guys close your eyes and bow your heads? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the great privilege today of communicating your word to your people. I pray, Father God, this morning, as we go out of here, as we go to lunch, as we go back to our house, our routine, that you would continue to speak to us, that you would continue to show us, Father God, all the things that you have for us, that you would reveal to us, Father God, in the midst of our waiting, what it is that you desire from us, in the midst of our waiting for you and for your word and your promises to come forth. Father, what do you desire of us? How can we be active in our waiting? Where does our faith need to grow? What do we need to do? What needs to be accomplished in order to see your power come through in us for your mission? Jesus, I pray that you would speak to us this morning. As we respond in communion today, Father, put on our hearts things that we need to be considering and thinking about. We love you, Jesus, and we ask for this in your precious name. Amen.